Thank you. Good morning. Galatians 4, starting at verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you.
Well, good morning, everybody. My welcome to Matt's. It's great to see so many here this morning. Great to see, as Matt mentioned, many that haven't been for a while, and it's wonderful to be back together. There is a handout going around for the sermon. Everything will be on the screen that's in the handout, but if you'd like one, just raise your hand and Victor will pass one to you, just to help follow along. And while Victor's doing that, why don't you have the passage open, Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 to 20. Maybe you've got it on your phone, if you've not brought a Bible with you. I know it's frustrating having the Bibles in the pews, but it'd be helpful to have it open if you can, as we continue this series in Galatians. Thank you, Victor. Now, let me just pray once more, just to quiet our hearts as we come to God's words. Lord, we do pray, as we've just sung, that you would speak to us in this time. We thank you that your word is living and active. And Lord, give us hearts that are ready to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, we know that our lives are filled with many distractions, many other things that fill our minds. And we do pray that in this time, Lord, that you would free us from those distractions and that we would hear what you, the living God, have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, when was the last time that you were perplexed? Or when might you have last described yourself as being in anguish? Now, words like those are not ones that we use all that often, or maybe ever. They express a fairly extreme sort of distress, reserved for perhaps our most troubling of times. Maybe for some of us, actually, during the pandemic, there are times when we might have used language like that. We've been perplexed by the situation, not knowing exactly how to proceed. We've been in anguish over that separation from loved ones. Well, these words, perplexed and anguish, these are words that we find in our passage this morning. Paul, the apostle, as he writes to these Christians in Galatia, he describes himself as both in anguish and perplexed. But the situation that's causing this level of distress is not a pandemic, but something that in reality is much more serious. It is the fact that these Christians he's writing to appear to be turning away from the gospel. I'm sad to say that most of us who've been Christians for a little while will have experienced just this happening. watching as people seem to slowly drift from the truth of the gospel, or watching as those whose Christian witness seems to come crashing down in some great scandal, dramatic scandal. And when that happens, it can confuse us, can't it? That hurts. And there are those times when that happens, that with some sort of big high-profile Christian that sends sort of whole denominations and movements into turmoil. I'm sad to say there has been a few high-profile cases over the past year or so that have been distressing. But actually, probably more painful for us are those cases closer to home, those that we've loved and cared for, those that we've nurtured in the faith, those that we've witnessed to and taught, prayed for and with, those that seemed to show so much promise and zeal at one stage, but for whatever reason, appeared to be abandoning Jesus Christ. And it hurts deeply when that happens. And Paul is experiencing that same pain and anguish over the Christians in Galatia. And in this morning's section, we're going to read of this heartfelt, passionate pleading with them not to abandon the truth. And as we dig into it this morning, I hope that we will feel something of the anguish, the seriousness, the ugliness of what it means to turn from Christ. And I also hope that we might be stirred to be those that ourselves will plead honestly and lovingly with others who might be in danger of turning back. So let's get stuck in with our first heading. Why would you turn back? Our first heading this morning, why would you turn back? As we saw last week, Paul's just been talking in the letter about how in Christ, people are no longer slaves, but they are sons. They are adopted in. They are children of God, able to call Almighty God our loving Heavenly Father. A few weeks ago, we saw how the law, part of its purpose was to reveal the ugliness of sin, to highlight our captivity to it, how we couldn't get away from sin through our efforts, but that in Christ, we are no longer in captivity. We've got freedom as sons. We are saved by faith as a gift. And Paul, in this section, comes back to this contrast at the start of verse 8. He tells them formerly they were enslaved to those that by nature were not gods. Formerly, these Galatian Christians were idolaters. They were worshipping false gods, gods that enslaved them, that held them captive while offering nothing in return. Now, in the Greco-Roman world of first century Galatia, that worship of false gods would have most likely meant a literal veneration of certain deities. And they would have really been surrounded probably by temples and festivals to all sorts of different so-called gods. In our own culture, perhaps, the idolatry is less overt. But actually, all sin is idolatry, isn't it? It is the worship of things that aren't God, and people become enslaved to these idols. They promise a satisfaction and a fulfillment that they just can't deliver, and we end up serving them, living for them. So the idol of money, worshipping wealth, the promises that it makes, toiling to get more and more money by any means possible. The worship of sex and the ugliness of so many broken lives and families. As a result, the list could go on. The worship of other people and their opinion. The worship of career. The worship of our own bodies, our own image. The worship of academic success. And what all these things have in common is that if we make them the ultimate thing, if we begin to live for them, if we idolize them, they will enslave us. They will ruin us. They will control us and make us work hard for little or no reward. And each of us who are Christians will have stories about where we've come from, about things that used to dominate our lives. Fly landing right on my nose. Very strange. that used to dominate our lives, used to dominate us and control us. Things that we perhaps used to worship. And we'll have our own stories about how and when we found that freedom in Christ. I still remember as a new Christian weeping with joy to that old hymn, And Can It Be? I remember I was just driving my car. I never really had much interest in Christian songs before this, but I was listening to in my car, and it happened to be at the end of a sermon I was listening to, and it got to that line, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And I just remember crying tears of joy in my car, because that's exactly what had happened in my life. The chains of sin are gone, no longer captive. God has set me free. And maybe you can relate to becoming aware of that. Firstly, that slavery to sin, being led to Christ and having your heart set free. And that is what the gospel does. It sets us free from the drudgery and the false promises and the heartache and the pain that sin brings about. And Paul says this happened for the Galatians. Verse 9, they've come to know God, or rather to be known by God. God himself, the almighty ruler and sustainer of the universe, the true and only God, he knows them. He loves them. As we saw last week, he's adopted them. He set them free. He is their father. And so in the light of that truth, we get a sense of Paul's frustration, his bewilderment as he goes on. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? How can they turn back from Christ, turning from adoption as sons back to slavery? How can they turn back to the weak and worthless principles of the world? They've got so much more valuable and glorious in Christ. Why would you turn back from that? Slavery is an ugly thing, isn't it? We've all learned about the horrors of things like the African slave trade in history. We might have learned about the ongoing people trafficking going on even today. Well, imagine a young slave being set free, and not only being set free, but actually being adopted by the most loving, generous father imaginable. And then try to imagine that person turning back to slavery. That person going up to the slave traders and saying, the people traffickers, and saying, "Here, have me back. I want to be enslaved again." Just makes no sense, does it? When you've been set free, you can't go back to captivity. When you find something glorious, you don't turn back to something worthless. But that seems to be what the Galatians are doing. They're turning from Christ, his life-giving glory, to something empty and worthless, enslaving. Now, the specific way that the Galatians are actually doing this is quite surprising. We might expect Paul, as he talks about turning back, he might expect him to be talking about things like, I don't know, drunken partying, promiscuity, that sort of thing. And there was plenty of that going on in Galatia, just as there is in our society. Well, of course, turning back to those sorts of idols is a danger. But actually, that isn't what Paul is warning about here. Instead, it's a danger that's much more subtle, much more respectable, and much more likely to be missed as being as dangerous as it is. Because look how he explains what they're doing in verse 10. "You observe days and months and seasons and years." That's what they're doing. There's no mention of going back to this wild worldly lifestyle, just the observing of these certain traditions. He's actually talking about some of the Jewish festivals and celebrations. And it's probably not quite what we were thinking when we read about people turning back, being enslaved to false gods, turning to weak and worthless principles. But to Paul, actually, the danger of legalism, the danger of adding extra rules on top of Christ, of finding our confidence and our assurance in our performance instead of in Christ, that danger is every bit as serious as the more obvious dangers that we tend to be preoccupied with. Remember, these Christians are being told that they need all of the Jewish law. They need to observe circumcision and everything else on top of their faith in Christ. And Paul has stressed over and over again that you just can't do that. You can't add law on to Christ. He stressed salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. Our confidence comes through the cross, through a righteousness given to us as a gift. And that as soon as we start trying to top that up, adding on some works, we're not just sort of adding on to the gospel. We're actually losing the gospel. It is no gospel at all once we do that. And so whilst this observance of days and months and years, it might sound sort of harmless enough. It might sound like that's a nice thing to do. But to Paul, this is part of being enslaved again. This is part of trusting in the weak and worthless things of the world. Now, is Paul telling us that we can't celebrate Christmas or Easter? That we shouldn't meet together on a Sunday, for example? I don't think so, but he is warning us against thinking that our observance of such things is what gets us ahead with God. And that even what we do on a Sunday, now it is a good thing to meet with God's people on Sunday. I'm glad that you're here to remember the Lord's Day. But as soon as we start to rate our standing with God according to how regular we are on a Sunday, well, we've lost the gospel. I like this equation. Hopefully we'll pop up on the slide that I saw recently, I read of recently. I feel it summarizes the situation quite well. We often think that first equation, or we can start to think that first equation is how it works. Salvation, being right with God, that equals faith plus good works. If we want to be saved, yes, of course we need faith in Jesus, but surely we need to top things up a bit by doing some good works to try and get in the right with God. Surely that must be why we do good, but that isn't true. Salvation does not equal faith plus good works. That's all wrong. Instead, the next equation is what's right. Both salvation and our good works, they flow out of our faith in Jesus Christ. It is faith that equals both our salvation, our standing before God, our confidence before God, and our good works, the way that we live, that flows out of that same faith. It is God that does these good works in us. So these Galatians are getting their sums all wrong. They are turning back to trying to appease God by what they do. And that is really how just about every worldview outside of Christ works, earning our way through our efforts. And Paul is fearful. He is fearful, verse 11, that he has labored in vain, that these Christians are turning back and are losing the gospel. And I wonder whether any here this morning or watching at home could be in a similar situation where you've forgotten where you came from, the slavery that you were under, how God saved you by faith as a gift. And maybe you've begun to think and begun to turn back to trusting in yourself in whatever ways that shows itself. Maybe you've begun to replace Christ with empty religious observance, just going through the motions, just like you always have. Maybe actually really you're trying to improve your life in the same old ways from the past, just by your efforts, by your ideas. Maybe you have begun to turn back to empty and worthless idols that deep down, you know, simply don't deliver on what they promise. Things like money, sex, pleasure, drink, drugs, career, image, the list can go on. And the pleading question from Paul is, why would you turn back again to slavery? It's a stupid thing to do. Perhaps others have never found freedom from that slavery. Well, let me say again what we've seen so many times in this letter. The gospel is not about what you do for God, but about what God has done for you. And to follow Jesus is not to pile on a whole big pile of religious duties. You know, that is what so many misunderstand. No, the gospel is instead to be set free. God's got calling you to slavery as he calls you to Christ. He's calling you to freedom in him. Let's trust in Christ alone, not our works, and enjoy that freedom, that adoption as a child of God. Well, as we read on in the passage, Paul urges, he pleads, he entreats these believers not to turn back, but instead to remember the truth that they loved at first. And our next heading is that, loving the truth. Paul takes these believers back to that time when they first heard the gospel message. He talks in verse 13 about a bodily ailment being the cause of his preaching the gospel to them. Now, we don't know exactly what this bodily ailment was that he's talking about, but it does seem that something slowed him down in Galatia. He was ill in some way, and it was partly because of that illness that the Galatians got to hear the gospel from Paul. Now, we don't know the details, but we could speculate how that illness might have been a catalyst for gospel opportunities. Maybe he was being taken care of by somebody in Galatia, something like that, and it delayed him in the area. And it's another reminder, isn't it? Just a little reminder that actually it is often through trials and difficulties that God opens doors for the gospel. We've seen that through COVID, haven't we? People logging on to online services, people asking questions. God can use us despite of, and even often because of, our weakness. And Paul's point here is that despite this trial, this apparent weakness, he wasn't despised, but was received, he says, as an angel of God, a divine messenger, even as Christ himself, as he brought that message of Christ to them. As these Galatians heard the gospel from Paul, it's clear it had a profound impact on them. They were bowled over by the message. They saw this physically weak man as a gift. Clearly not because of how physically impressive he was, because he wasn't, but because of the message that he brought. A message that was powerful and freeing, a message that was truth that brought them to Christ. And Paul goes as far to say they would have gouged out their eyes to give them to him in verse 15. Pretty gruesome, isn't it? Some think that that might be a hint that whatever the ailment was that Paul had might have had something to do with his eyes. And their love for Paul, their care for Paul was so intense that they would have given anything to help him, even their own eyes, if they could. That's how much they loved him and the true message that he was bringing to them. Brought such blessing from God. But something has changed, hasn't it? Verse 15, what has become of your blessedness? Verse 16, he asks rhetorically whether he has become an enemy by telling them the truth. You know, truth can hurt at times, can't it? We don't always want to hear the truth. But these Christians should have recognized Paul was the one who brought them the gospel at the first, the truth of the gospel, the truth that they loved so dearly, the messenger that they had such deep affection for. Truth is good. We shouldn't hate to hear the truth. We should love it. And something is wrong if actually we begin to treat people who speak the truth as enemies. And I wonder if for some of us, like the Galatians, actually something has changed. We used to love the truth, the blessing of the gospel. But actually, over time, we've begun to love something else. Maybe it's our position in church. Maybe it's respectability. Maybe it's certain traditions and practices. Maybe we do love other things that the world holds out to us, the promises of the pleasures of sin, comfort, money. And if that's the case, are we ready to hear the truth? Even if it challenges some of those things, or do we treat people who speak the truth like the enemy? As a church, if we really want to grow, we need to those who are not just about, you know, fake smiles and keeping up appearances on a Sunday. We do need to be those who are ready to hear the truth for ourselves. If somebody challenges us, if somebody corrects us, it can be a little painful, can't it? A bit awkward. Truth can hurt, but if we love the truth, we will be thankful to have people in our hearts who will speak the truth to us when we need to hear it. They are not our enemies. So if we want to grow, let's not be those who are all about appearances and being polite. Let's not allow ourselves to fall for those many lies of the devil that are out there, the deceitfulness of sin, but instead be those who speak the truth to others and are humble enough, gracious enough to hear the truth from others. Because a love for truth is what is going to actually keep us from that danger of turning back, isn't it? And speaking the truth, that is ultimately how we're going to be able to warn others. So I wonder if you've seen a brother or sister in the Christ that you've got concerns about, somebody who you think, actually, I'm not sure if they're really walking in the gospel. You're not sure where they're at. Well, will you speak truth to them? Not just be polite, politely watch them stumble in the darkness, because that isn't loving, is it? No, speaking the truth can be awkward, but it is what we all need to hear. But actually, as well as truth, if we want to grow, if we want to be warned and wary of drifting away, we also need love. And that is what we see in the last few verses. Paul expresses this passionate care and affection for the Galatians. He shows his genuine love for God's children. This is our final heading, loving God's children. How do we know if somebody really cares for us? I'm not a fan of that modern phrase that you often hear, haters gonna hate. Sometimes I see that written on a very badly modified car, has that written on it, haters gonna hate, anyway. But that phrase, it implies that if you say something negative, anything challenging a person's lifestyle and choices, that phrase says, well, you're just a hater. You're just to be ignored and brushed off. But actually, if we're a bit more discerning, we're going to realize that often actually it is those people that tell us exactly what we want to hear, that constantly compliment us and never challenge us. They are actually often the people who are the real haters, aren't they? The ones that actually don't care, but just want what they can get out of us. And we see in the last few verses this contrast going on between the false teachers in Galatia and Paul. The false teachers, they basically use flattery to get ahead, to impress. Paul says they make much of you so that they may make much of them, so that you may make much of them. Basically, these false teachers, they are all about themselves. They want to protect their traditions, their power, their identities. And they're not really speaking out of love. They just want to get what they want. But Paul, by contrast, he's not interested in himself. His warnings, his words come from a genuine father-like care and affection for these Christians. Verse 19 tells us he's again in the anguish of childbirth. He calls them his little children. These are Christians that he has brought the gospel to and seen them come to new life. They are like his children. He cares for them deeply. And now as he urges them away from error, it is like the pain of childbirth all over again. He says he is perplexed about them. He can't get his head around why they are doing what they are doing. It is troubling him deeply. Paul speaks the truth to them, and to be fair, he does it pretty bluntly at times, doesn't he? But it is done out of love, out of genuine compassion for them. And I think it gives us a wonderful insight into what genuine care for other believers looks like. If we want to warn others who we feel might be stumbling in error, we need to both speak the truth, yes, and we also need to love those that we are speaking to. We need both, don't we? If we just have truth, and if we don't speak the truth, let me start with, if we just sort of idly sit by and watch as people stumble into sin and error, but we don't bring truth, then we might come across as very loving and very caring, very positive, affirming people. But without the truth, it is empty, isn't it? We're just affirming a lie. And it is actually all about us, because we want to be liked by them. But actually, we could find ourselves speaking the truth, but without any love. Not because we've got the genuine interests of others at heart, but actually because we want to show why we're right and they're wrong. Because we want to feel superior, maybe. Because we've got a grudge against that individual. And we are just waiting for them to mess up so we can point it out. If we speak the truth without love, we just come across as cold and uncaring, and we end up actually just doing damage to the people that we're speaking to instead of building up. But if we want to be a church where wanderers are gently brought back into the fold, if we want to be a church where all of us are growing and deepening in our relationship with Christ, well, we need both. We need to cultivate both an attitude of speaking truth, but doing it in love. We need to be honest with each other. And we need to love each other, don't we? Genuinely, from the heart. And that is what Paul does. He has this father-like affection, and he speaks the truth to his children. And so does this characterize you and me? Do you have a genuine, compassionate concern for God's people? Are you willing to speak the truth, even when it's not easy? Sometimes we lament people leaving the church, drifting away. It is painful. But is it a concern because we want Union Hall just to keep going, or because we've got this love for God's people? Because it causes us anguish when we see people seemingly turning back to the old idols or to false teachings, legalism. It perplexes us. We can't understand why would they do such a thing. Maybe even this week, there's someone that we need to have an awkward conversation with, where we lovingly seek to correct another believer. Actually, if you are somebody that other people are trying to warn and correct, trying to point to Jesus, you might at times feel a bit got at. You might feel these people are negative. They're not affirming my lifestyle choices, my decisions. But what you need to ask yourself is not, well, it's not, do you like what they are saying? But instead, do these people love me? Are they calling out to you, warning you because they want to control you? Because they're jealous, because they are just haters? Or might it be that, like Paul, they are in anguish over you? They are perplexed about the choices you're making. Might it be that actually deep down you know, actually, they love you dearly? You might not like what they say, but actually somewhere in there, you know it's the truth. Maybe it's time to stop treating them like your enemy and recognize the truth that they bring. Well, let's draw to a close this morning. Paul, in this section, is urging and pleading now with these Galatian Christians not to turn back to slavery, not to abandon Jesus Christ. He's reminding them of that initial response, their love for Paul, the message that he brought. He's showing that his concern is not about control and power, but about a tender, fatherly concern for his children. So will we turn back to slavery? I hope we can see this morning the foolishness of such a move. And I hope that we've also been warned about the subtle ways actually that slavery can creep in through legalism, through forgetting our complete and full freedom in Christ. And will we love that truth or treat those that speak it as our enemy? And will we be a church where we speak the truth in love to each other? Actually, we're ready to challenge and to be challenged, because that's the kind of church, the kind of fellowship where Satan's schemes, where his lies will be thwarted, where the truth is held in high esteem, and where wanderers are lovingly brought back from the brink. Amen. Let me pray for us before I hand over to Matt. Heavenly Father, many of us here have known this shift in our lives from slavery to freedom in Christ. We've seen that power that you have brought about through Christ, how you have freed us from that slavery to sin and brought us to full assurance through faith in Christ. And yet, Lord, we know that temptation to legalism, to a performance-based approach to our faith, that is so tempting in a way, so easy to fall into. And so I pray, Lord, that you would guard us from it, and that you would keep us looking to Christ alone, to faith alone in him. Lord, would we not turn back again to slavery? And I pray for any here or watching on, any under the sound of my voice, Lord, who might be tempted or in the process of turning back from Christ to false and worthless idols, to false teaching, to error. Lord, I pray that they would see the foolishness. Pray that you would open up their eyes to see how wonderful Christ is, how wonderful our adoption as God's children is. And that, Lord, you would lead them to that full assurance of faith in you. Lord, we thank you for our church. We do pray that we would be one where, like we see with Paul here, that we would lovingly speak truth to one another, and that we'll be ready to hear truth from each other in the spirit that it's meant. And that, Lord, we would be building each other up in love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.